So we continue it on in Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. This is, we're going to be in chapter 5 for the next few weeks. So just fair warning. There's a lot to break down. I feel like, almost like I rushed through the first four chapters. Now I want to go back, but we are in chapter 5 now. So for a later time, we go through Ephesians again. All right, main passages. I'll mark this out, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21. We're gonna focus on verses 1 through 10 today. I'm going to read the whole passage, but I want to first focus in on this first part on verses 1 through 10. Okay? We're also going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Here's going to throw you off. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. Then James chapter 3, it's a short chapter. So James chapter 3. And then finally, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. So if you have a nice little subdivisions in your Bible, right above chapter 5, it most probably says walk in love or something to that effect. I'm not really creative with my sermon title, so this series, or these next few sermons are going to be walk in love. This is part one. I did, it's been a while since I did some quotes, but I came across three this week that I want to share with y'all. Maybe just something to ponder as we're going through the scriptures today. The first one comes from A.W. Tozer, and he said, "We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing." There's a lot there. And we're gonna unpack from that quote what we're going through today in chapter 5. The second one is from probably my favorite, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He says, "Does the world satisfy you? Then you have your reward and portion in this life. Make much of it, for you shall know no other joy." Whew. That hit me right in my core. And the last one is perhaps from another favorite of mine, J.C. Ryle. And he says, "Let your Christianity be so unmistakable, your eye so single, your heart so whole, your walk so straightforward, that all who see you may have no doubt whose you are and whom you serve." That's powerful right there. In a society now where Christian can mean pretty much anything. It doesn't, but that's what society says. You know, pretty much make up anything and attach Christian to it. We're not allowed to do that. God does not allow us to do that. We can't play quick and loose with His word. Did you know that walking in love means you're not going to be liked by everyone? Do you know that walking in love, in true Christian love, is going to set you at odds with the world? Speaking the truth in love sets you at odds with most of society today? It's not a contradiction. It's, do you define love the way God defines it? Or you define it the way the world tells you to define it? Because there's a marked difference between the two. You see it played out across media, across the TV, whatever we're consuming here in the world. You pretty much see the antithesis to godly love, the godly love that we're called to walk in. You see it in movements. You see it in politics. You see it play out in your social media. If you're bold enough to speak the truth, be called a bigot, racist, whatever. You speak the truth, not everybody's going to like it. In fact, to borrow from some of my redneck past, it's like grabbing a cat by the tail and stroking it from the butt to the head. Cat doesn't like that. They'll turn around and they'll scratch you and they'll bite you if you do that. Pretty much same metaphor. Flip it how you want to. But those quotes, they hit me at my core as I studied through these passages this week. It was, we've taken Christianity and bent it up, hammered it to where it's nice and smooth and it doesn't offend anyone. And that's the antithesis to what even Christ's ministry itself did. He said, the world hated me first. They're going to hate you. Love anyway. Speak the truth anyway. And we're so afraid that somebody's going to hate us that we would bend the words of our Savior. That ought not be. Should never be. Talk about the mark of a true Christian. You don't bend the word of God. So, although the title may indicate something different, this is going to be a hard march through this passage. So let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, he has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. You sense the degree of separation that's happening here so far? Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And we're going to keep reading on through 21. We're going to go back and focus on the 1 through 10. So, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Don't hide in your church. Don't be an inward Christian. Don't be scared. Expose them. People twisting the word of God, expose them. People walking after a pattern that is not laid out to us in the Bible itself, expose them. That is walking in love. You might be able to turn them to the path of righteousness. Not hold back. Not be a sissy. Be bold. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I can't dive in there right now. Ooh. Oh, it's so good. So much packed into that passage. And as you can see in verses 1 through 10, walking in love, as Christ called us to walk in love, is markedly different than what the world tells us it is. Now, we've been over it time and time again. He says, you know, you're called to be holy, for I am holy. We should have such a love for Christ that it encompasses everything that we do. Everything to the glory of God. Wake up to the glory of God. Drink your water, your coffee to the glory of God. Eat your meal to the glory of God. Share the gospel to the glory of God. Raise your family to the glory of God. Raise your sons to be men of God. Raise your daughters to be women of God. Women of virtue. Men of virtue. Men of ethics. Biblical ethics. Not worldly ethics. Biblical ethics. I think we've seen this play out, that we've abdicated our responsibility of teaching our children and raising our families to people that don't have our best interest at heart. But if we truly love, if we say we love our family, if we love our sons and daughters and we love our spouses, then we're going to be exhorting them, admonishing them, helping them in the ways of the Lord. This is our guidance. This is not a 12-step program. This is the program. Right? We can't. I'm afraid for the longest portions of my life, it really. You go back and you reflect, and I didn't spend as enough time studying the Word of God as a younger man. And I feel like I wasted time. I felt like if I just listened to sermons, that would be enough. How many of us do that? Or listen to a Christian podcast or Christian programming and think that's enough? That's not even the tip of the iceberg. The Bible tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, not pastor, you study, and then you make everybody else workmen. Or elder or deacon, you study, and you make everybody else work. No, you. You need to know what the word of the Lord says. It says in verse 10 that we're to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What is pleasing to the Lord? He tells us what is pleasing to him. He tells us what's an abomination in his sight. He tells us what sin is. That comes from regular study of the Word of God. Not the fantastical stuff the televangelists do and touch their head like they're Dr. Spock or something, trying to read out what the Holy Spirit's trying to say. The Holy Spirit breathed this out. And if we want to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit wants for our lives, then we want to spend a lot more time studying what the Word of God says. That we know how to act, that we know how to walk, that we know how to keep on the narrow path, walking in love. And love is not always warm and cuddly. Simple example, us raising our kids. When they're young, when they're toddlers and they're getting into everything, the hot stove scenario, and you yell, "No!" And it scares them and they cry. But are you doing that because you hate them? You're doing it because you love them and you're teaching them. That's going to hurt. That could hurt you real bad. Any of those scenarios when you're raising your child as a toddler, even into teenage years, because it seems like they get back into a toddler brain for a little bit. But I did that in my 30s. Crap, what I'm talking about. Anyway, but it comes through regular teaching and admonishing each other in the Lord. How, as a professing Christian, how are you going to do that if you don't know what the word of the Lord is? What it says. Not trusting in institutions. You can get your hands on this for free. Especially now in all those little devices that we tote around. There's always a way to get to the Word of God. I got a collection of Bibles. I got a collection of electronic Bibles. I got a whole folder on my iPhone that's different Bibles. Just because sometimes when I don't know what to do, or I'm confused or I'm stressed, and I don't have my trusty sword with me, I can break out that and I can open up and read the Word of God and calm myself and pray and not react like the world reacts. And as Christians, we're to be slow to speak, slow to anger, right? We're not reactionary. And when I say by reactionary, we're not letting our emotions rule us. We don't respond from emotion. Because 9 times out of 10, responding in emotion is we're going to get it wrong. Being slow, listen. Take it to the Lord. Respond. But there's a list of things that he says right here in this 1 through 10 that shouldn't be named among us. But you find it in churches across the nation and across the world. They find a way to work around it. Shack up. Fornication. Teenage said, "Well, they're gonna do it anyway." I'm sorry, but we should have a higher expectation of our children than to throw that laissez-faire excuse out. We're to hold them to a higher standard. We can't be there for everything they do, but we could damn sure be the voice in their head when they're on their own. If we're faithful and we teach our children what the Word of the Lord says. The Bible tells us very clearly in the Old Testament, it says that wherever we go, in our home, along the road, as we work, as we do things, that we're to teach our children the Word of God. It's our responsibility as fathers and mothers that we're pouring this into their head daily. And Lord, forgive me for the times that I've failed in that. We all do. But I will say this, bro. Every day is a new day to get it right. Every day that He's blessed us with putting our feet over the side of the bed is a chance to get it right. So we don't put it off. We repent and we march forward. And I can tell you, growing up, and you've experienced it yourself, you get that, you feel like you're being beat over the head with it. Right? Rebellious years. We don't have to get into detail. I don't want to get into detail. Anyway, but that spirit of Adam, it rises up strong within us, especially in the teenage years and into our 20s. We think, you know, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And what I want to do usually comes with a fair amount of pain and scars that last a lifetime. But had I just heeded the simple instructions of the Word of God, I would have never done those things. And we're not we can't be the stopgap for everybody, right? But we can danger be the voice. We can be the voice. We cannot. We can be unswerving, unfaltering in our profession, in the way we carry ourselves, the way we walk, the way we speak. Just like in that last quote from Rowlett, that everywhere we go, they should know when we step into the room. It should be a feeling in the spirit that there is no doubt that whose we are and whom we serve. No doubt. And the best of us are hypocrites. But this is the striving that we're to have. And I said it multiple times, we're to keep our keep a heavenward gaze, but not to be tied to the things of this world. We're supposed to be continually, daily. We're detaching. We're not home here. This is not our home. As much as the world and culture tries to sway us that way, this is not our home. And the things that God says is a no-go, and is not to be named among the body of Christ, we have a duty, a responsibility to call it out. There's no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. White Christian, black Christian, gay Christian. And I don't even know how you get to that point, but there is making those concessions to the Word of God, which there ain't none. This stuff has been allowed to creep in. We've allowed it to be manifested among the body of Christ, where it says that it shouldn't even be named amongst us. We're to keep ourselves pure. It's not saying that Christians are not going to fall, but there's that life of repentance. You know, we'll get it wrong, but there's a repentance that happens, and we don't go into it willfully. Willful sinning for a Christian can't be, shouldn't be. It's a Thomas Watson has a quote. It says, "Be killing sin, or it'll be killing you." We're continually in this walk as Christians to be searching out the sin in our lives and putting it away from us with the Lord's help. It's no mystery why the church has lost its power. We've let all these things that Paul's listing here in the first portion of chapter 5 be amongst the church body. We don't say anything for fear of offense. And as we've discussed, Paul's writing this letter from prison. You think he minced words? And you'll see in the other epistles that he writes, this is covered, this same thing he warns them about throughout the epistles. It was a problem then too. He's saying, don't let it be. This is a warning. And we don't heed the warnings of God, and we've let it creep right back in amongst us, and that ought not be. There's no, we don't get to make that call. What God said is sin is sin. And it would behoove pastors across this nation to start calling it so. And God forbid I ever stop. How are we to know the things that are going to trip us up if I give a 12-point sermon on how to be happy? It's simple. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your happiness. What we mess up is we make these sermonettes that have zero to do with calling out sin. Each and every one of us sin. Each and every one of us falls daily. Paul himself says it. As many things that I want to do, I don't do. He says here, but sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Let no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. But you have sermons across, going out over it just in the last year, saying, well, God's not going to judge homosexuality because it's not that big a deal. This is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention that said this from a pulpit. I'm going to scare the crap out of me. How dare you? Where'd you find that verse in the Bible? And don't get me wrong, I'm not picking on one particular sin. Fornication, same deal. Same deal. Read the passage again. Sexual impurity. Defiling the marriage bed ought not be named among you. But yet, we soften the blow. Paul says right here, you will have no inheritance, no part, none. Letting sin rule and reign within the body of Christ. We're to call it out. We're to continually wash ourselves with the word, with the blood of Christ. The aim is purity. The aim always is purity and holiness. And not walking like the world. Not looking like the world, not smelling like the world. We walk into a room, the aroma of God should fill it up. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. You see, it's these are all established churches, right? And he's calling them out from prison because he didn't mince words. He's calling them out. Don't let it. You know, I'm getting reports. Don't let it. This stuff be going on. Here we are, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Oh, same list. Ooh. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Read that again. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talking from your mouth. The church of Colossae was having the same problems as the church of Ephesus. Same problems we're having in the church in America. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Do not lie. Don't wear a mask. Don't be trying to do all this stuff in your private life and then come into the church and pretend like you're okay. Don't lie to one another. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Yet for a couple of hours on a Sunday, the church is the most segregated thing in America. But we say we have the love of Christ in us. I'd have to say we need to take stock and repent and walk in love. Not as the world defines it and not as a mega church pastor defines it, but as God defines it. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Not my accomplishments. Not the works of these filthy, sinful hands. But all to the glory of Christ. And I think we get it, we lose who we are. We lose a picture of who we are. In putting on masks and trying to hide struggles. And in not regularly reading the word. We'll lose a picture of just how awful we were before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that in that profession of faith and in that baptism, you are dead. I no longer live for my own passions. I no longer live after the things of this world and all its impurity. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's a marked difference from the hyphenated Christian that we see walking around in our nation today, in fact, across the world. Can we truly say we're walking in love? Can we truly say we're walking after Jesus Christ on the narrow path? Are we following our shepherd? Are we doing the hard work? Are we more concerned with not being hated than we are obeying the clear commands of God? And she said, you're going to say these things and people are going to call you hateful, but this is love, that you would say what sin is and what offends me. Wouldn't the loving thing be to warn those walking after the patterns of this world? That would be the truly loving thing. Now, most of the time, they're not going to accept that. But that is the most loving thing you can do. Not running around and everybody's a nail and you're the hammer. Actually have conversations. You know, we've lost the art of conversing in this country. Everything's in a sound bite. We don't hardly talk to one another anymore. No grand conversations on trying to understand where a person is coming from. But I bet if we walked in the patience and kindness that we're supposed to, as it says right here, we'd win a lot more people to Christ than we would talking in sound bites and shutting them off and judging them. That's not walking in love. Turn with me to John chapter 13. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I read a passage like this, and growing up in church and even seeing the struggles of planning this church, we're very good at backbiting and slander. We're very good at gossip. But we're in clear violation of Jesus' command right there in John chapter 13. Christians are supposed to be known by their love for one another. And I've seen more backbiting, gossiping, and slandering in a church body than most times I see out there in the world. No wonder they think we're hypocrites. We can't even walk in love with one another. And that love for one another that Jesus is talking about there in chapter 13 is borne out in what Paul is said in these passages in Ephesians and Colossians. What love is, we're to exhort one another to good works. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're not to let impurity rest with us. We're to call it out. That's loving one another. Loving one another, we're more concerned about what Christ says, what God says on the subject, then we are about offending them. Because even us ourselves, when you get called out on a sin, don't go down like honey, does it? Oh no, that old Adam, he flares himself right back up, doesn't he? What are you talking about? We got a wrong idea of what biblical love is. We really, it goes against our nature, right? It's we can't hide. We can try. But a true loving church won't let that kind of stuff go on unspoken to. It's our responsibility to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ that we do these things. And there should be a freedom in the sharing there that when I'm struggling with something, I've got somebody I can go talk to. I need help. I need you to help me shoulder this because I can't carry it on my own. Would you pray for me? Do you hear that kind of talk? In my experience growing up, I didn't hear a whole lot of that. But this is clearly what the Bible is telling us. Why don't we do it? Because we're selfish and we want what we want. And if we don't get what we want, we'll just start another church or another denomination. And we won't talk about the uncomfortable things in those passages of Scripture. We'll just stick to the things that make us happy. It's not strengthening. It's not iron sharpening iron. That's not love for one another. It's the complete opposite. These are the things we need to take stock in. We need to talk about them. We need to study. And we need to be bold. Jesus wasn't Jesus in secret. John the Baptist wasn't John the Baptist in secret. You brood of vipers. Paul wasn't a Christian in secret. He took the beatings. He loved people so much that he wanted to give them the gospel. And even then, when they started to stray, he didn't wipe their hands of them. No, he warns them. He writes to them from prison. Say, don't be foolish. You can't start out in the spirit and finish in the flesh. Don't let it creep back in. Don't let it be named among you. It's not proper with the saints. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Underline that. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And he take that and extrapolate that out to the body of Christ. Many members, one body. And we don't root out sin. We allow it to dwell amongst us, making the whole body sick. What? We allow every twist of scripture to be done from pulpits across America, and we don't say anything? No, I don't align with everything that John MacArthur teaches. But I have to say that as a bold-hearted man, now honor him. We don't have to align on everything. I'm not a dispensationalist. That's not my eschatology. I have a hard time extrapolating that one out from what I read in the scripture. But for everything else, preaching the scripture, preaching the word of God, I'm in line with the man. And he is bold. And I think, you know, as small as we are, we never shut down. This recorded live, so YouTube, get ready. We never shut down. We had differences of opinion, but we talked. And our love for one another outweighed any disagreements we would ever have had. And I'm not afraid of this virus. And I hope you ain't either. You know what? The confusion in the world is they think they can cheat death. You, Bible students, know that the Bible says it is appointed to every man once to die. And then comes judgment. Getting out alive. So do what God tells you to. He told us in Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering together. He didn't give it special instances. He said, don't forsake it. He said, don't forsake the gathering together in the sacraments. What sacraments do we observe? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Next week, we have the Lord's Supper. I know a lot of things that I'm not, this is not me trying to build more people coming here, because history has shown that don't happen. But I will be faithful with the word of God, as faithful as I can be. I will not say something that the word of God does not say. I will not twist things. Spend enough time to study, and I'm not going to take things out of context. And I've come to find in my studies that I was taught a whole bunch of stuff that in growing up that just not, it's not there. It's not there. But this is what we're to flee, how we're to walk, what's not to be named amongst us, how we're to love, how we're to bear one another's burdens, how we're to be gentle, meek, humble. Not prone to fits of emotion. And I pray that God starts waking up his church. Because I feel like the large portion of people are fooled. They got blinders on, so I don't know what's going on. Vision clouded. I don't understand it. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, when I start to veer, take your staff and whoop me back on the path, because I don't want to be apart from you. Do we make ourselves available to him? Or do we box them into our little tidy times of reading and getting together and worshiping? Do you box it? Do you ever just say to the Lord, I don't know what you have planned for my life, Father, but I just want you to know I'm available to whatever you want to do. Whether it's to lead a little band of rebels that just want the purity of the Word of God, or it's to go walk against the wind somewhere, I need to know. But I want you to know I'm available to whatever call you have in my life. And don't let me go off into error. You talk to him about that? I think it's high time that we had that conversation. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Now notice all these passages from Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, Galatians, they're all tied to one another, all different churches, but Paul's warning them, same stuff. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Oh, here we go again. Same list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God.
We got grace, man.
I'm sorry, buddy. You don't understand grace. Because the grace of God leads us to obedience. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let not one become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Seems like the problems of man have always been the problems of man. Everything that Paul's laying out to these churches about truly walking in love and what to put away from ourselves, the same things that were plaguing them then are plaguing us now. What I don't see is a whole lot of action to root out the sin. Our faith is not just blind doodah intellectualism. Giving intellectual assent to it, there's actions behind it. If we turn to Ecclesiastes, we talk, you know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One, right? This is the start of wisdom. The Bible has much to say about the words we speak. And it says, starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting in verse 12, it says, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks." And you're wondering why I tied this particular passage? Go back to Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Corinthians. What does it say about your mouth? No foolish talk, crude joking. Foolishness. True wisdom is following after the Lord and His commands. True wisdom is resting upon the word of the Lord. From Him comes wisdom. Don't follow after foolishness and things that we know are contradictory to Scripture and the history of the New Covenant Church. Counter movements, got them all over the place. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, Christian Science. All speak things that are contrary to the clear, written word of God. All twisting it. We're not to follow after such foolishness. We're not to speak foolishness. We're not supposed to speak coarse. As I say in songs, "Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O God." I think God finds it funny in crude talk and crude jokes and filthy jokes. Crude humor. That was a hard one for me. Still, I struggle with it at times, the way I grew up. Career path I chose. It's hard. But are you going to let that develop your character? Are you going to let the Word of God develop your character? Strip away all the filth, all the uncleanness, all the immorality. Because that's what it should be doing. In our study, it should be stripping those things away with us, that we don't walk like we used to walk. Isn't it that last quote by J.C. Ryle is that our walk is so straightforward. There'd be no mistake. The words of our mouth is... James had a whole lot to say about the power of the tongue. And what Paul's saying there in that passage in Ephesians about our speech, life and death is in the tongue. We either speak like the world or we speak like a disciple of Christ. And it can't be a mixture of both. Far too often, I'm guilty myself. I have friends that may see this. That same problem. This is not something that's just falls on certain people. This is something that we got to seek out. We got to root out. We got to throw it away from. We got to be separate from that. It shouldn't be named among us. So James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's scary to me. Shouldn't be. But it is. There's a weight when I step up here. There's a weight in my study that I don't want to get anything wrong. I want to speak plainly. Sometimes I speak too plainly and I let my redneck come out. But I want to be plain about the word, what the word of God says and how we're to conduct ourselves. And the conduct that we're to keep each other in line with. How we're to walk. We should be admonishing one another in our walks. We're to sow know one another. There's no difference between blood family and the body that we gather with on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. There should be no difference. Same. End goals be in the same place, right? For eternity. We got to get used to our quirks now. No. So, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, all able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. And I want you to focus on the will of the pilot directs. And think about that. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You allow the words of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to direct your life. You go back to the bits in the horse's mouth. You go back to the rudder on the ship. Are you giving over the power of this to the Holy Spirit? Or are you still trying to steer things? Does your emotions control this? Because it ought not. It tells us what somebody underneath the power of the Spirit were meek and were humble. We show wisdom. We conduct ourselves with wisdom when we allow the Holy Spirit to have control of this. And this is borne out in the passages that we've covered in Paul's epistles, in Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians. That we are not like the world. We're not take part in the things of this world. We're separate. We don't walk the same. We don't talk the same. We don't look the same. And the very things that the world tries to put on us, that can't be named amongst us. It can't. But yet they can point to the church every day and find those things. Woe to us. That's the evidence that we don't spend enough time in prayer and enough study in God's Word. If they can name that amongst us as a church, we got a problem. Let's finish up in Romans 8. Paul's just going on in Romans chapter 8. That's like one of the best chapters ever in the Bible, right? Life in the Spirit. What we've got when we come to Christ. What shall we say? And starting in verse 31 of chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, if we can name no sins amongst us, do you think that promises for us? We need to repent and get back to that space. But you know, it says in those passages, it says, those that take part in such things, no inheritance. Don't fool yourself. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you hear those passages spoken a lot. That's a lot of people's favorite go-to verses. But what do we say? How to teach Scripture, inform Scripture? And we got things that ought not be named amongst us. I see a chasm. The grace of God can cross that chasm. But there's a whole bunch of shout not. That should never be a part of our walk. Because I do believe, if we think we could continue to justify certain sins in our lives, those pet sins in our lives, we have no part, right? We're spinning back at the mercy and the grace of God. Well, what's left then? We spit back at that, what do we have left? Wrath and judgment. Uh-oh. It says, be holy for I'm holy. You were bought with a price. So honor God in your bodies. And walking in love has a very different picture now, doesn't it? Not in word, but in deed as well. Completely different picture. You know, certain sayings that I used to hear growing up, you go back and you think after you do these types of studies and you start unpacking what God's Word has to say about how we're to be, and you remember back to certain sayings. And you're thinking, holy moly, that makes no sense in light of what the Word of God says. You ever been in the conversation or people are trying to justify certain sins and they say just love them and let God sort them out? It's kind of dangerous. Kind of playing loose and fast with Scripture. Because if I love him, I'm not going to let him sit there in his sin. If he says the Lord Jesus, then he'll heed the warning. And I'll gain my brother back. Same goes for me. If I need to be called out, call me out. Don't let me continue in error. Because if we can't do that, we're not walking as Christ commanded us to walk. That's nowhere near love. That's not even near warm and fuzzy. I know I've got certain detractors that it's too harsh. No. See, the sin that nailed my Savior to the cross the sin that separated me from God, that was harsh. That cup of God's wrath that was poured out on Christ on that day in Calvary, you think God doesn't take sin seriously? We can't keep continuing in this fast and loose Wild West Christianity that we seem to have going on in the United States of America. We need to get back to God. When those first people came across the ocean into this land, what were they seeking? To worship God with all their heart. To worship Him in the way that they knew He commanded them to worship. And somewhere along the way, we mucked it up. And we brought foreign things into the church. We brought experientialism into the church. Hyper-emotionalism into the church. We brought the entire world into the church. And the passage in Ephesians says, that's not even supposed to be named among you. It's not even proper amongst the saints. What? There's a whole lot of backtracking that needs to happen. And with God's grace, we're going to get there. Because it's welled up in my spirit that I'm not going to veer from it. And if you could continue to join us, that's the path that we're on. Let's get back to worshiping God the way He commanded us to worship Him. Live the way God has commanded us to live, as salt and light in an evil and sinful world, calling things as they are, speaking the truth in love. We soften the blow for certain sin. We're not being faithful. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes love hurts. And we need to get back to the genuineness of being a Christian. No mixing. But on the narrow path, following after our Savior. That those things can't be named amongst us. And that we genuinely interactions with one another and the outside world, they have no doubt whatsoever whose we are and whom we serve. Lord, thank you for this time to be able to come together to hear your word, Father, for the clear instruction of Scripture. Father, there's a lot that we have to work on personally. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace. And we also ask for a spirit of boldness that was with the Apostle Paul, that was with the apostles in the early church, Lord, that it dwells among us. And we don't trade the things of this world for the clear truths that you have given us. Lord, be with us now as we go from here. Guide our steps, guide our lips, guide our every action. And Lord, give us greater revelation of who you are in all of your glorious attributes. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you.